Well, thank you for your invitation to be with you today. It's been lovely to share with you and to make the visit to Penrallt. It's not my first visit, but the first since Peter's retired, and so it's just nice to renew fellowship with you all and pray God's blessing as you begin a new chapter in the coming months. May God encourage you and pour out his spirit upon your life together as church. Well, we're going to read from the Old Testament again. I kind of like preaching from the Old Testament. And this evening it's from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it's one of those readings that you hope you never get asked to read because it's got some really long names in it. So I thought it wouldn't be fair to ask anybody else. So it's from chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. And we'll get these ones out of the way and then we'll see how we go. Verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites come to make war on Jehoshaphat. He was the king. And some of the men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Eden, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazazon, Tamar, that is En-Gedi." And alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeriel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Well, we thank God for his word to us this evening, and we pray that it would speak truth and encouragement to our hearts tonight. Have you seen the program? I've watched it a few times on television, Who Do You Think You Are? And it's interesting because it usually takes someone famous and they get to explore their family history and their family tree. I don't know why I ended up watching the one with Cheryl Cole on it, and that was interesting. Not that it was Cheryl Cole, but it was good to see something of her Geordie background, I guess. And sometimes in the program, they discover something that they wish had been left uncovered, or was just remained covered, I guess. Part of their history that was a bit dark, and usually they look for a character in their family tree. My uncle, I think, did our family tree, and there was nothing dark in it or sinister, but he did find out that it went back to William Wilberforce, which was interesting. And on my mother's side, I guess we might be able to just about claim that. But there was a couple, I heard a story, who researched their family history, and they were a couple that were quite posh, and they were proud of their pedigree and their heritage, until they came across Uncle George, and they discovered that Uncle George had been a convicted serial killer and had been executed in an electric chair. And they weren't quite sure how to write this up in their family annals, rather just to overlook it and pretend that it didn't happen. And so they took advice, and the advice they were given was this, to write it in this way. Uncle George occupied a chair in applied electronics in a government institution, and he was bound to it to the bitter end. So there's always a way, isn't there, of overcoming family history. Whenever we read about the kings in the Old Testament, it's a bit like looking at who do you think you are, because at every point, either in the Chronicles or the Book of Kings, there's always a summary statement that sums up whether the king was good, bad, or mediocre. And Jehoshaphat was kind of not a bad king, and he was neither a brilliant king, he was an okay king. So in chapter 20 and verse 32, here is his obituary. And so it says this, before it leaves behind his reign. 32 of chapter 20, he walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people still had not set their hearts on their God of their forefathers, their fathers. And so the chronicler says he was a king who was okay, but there were bits that he could have done better. And this is the king that we're looking at this evening. And in chapter 20, the bit that we've just read, he faces what you could argue was his crisis. His enemies were camped on his doorstep. All that he has as a king is being threatened. And his troubles are wrapped up in three words, really, three hard words to say, Moabites, Ammonites, and Meunites. There are always ites in the Bible, aren't they? If they've got ites at the end of it, it usually means trouble. So here were a group of neighbors that were intent on waging war against Jehoshaphat. And they had a vast army. He was probably outnumbered in many ways. And we're told in verse 3 that he was alarmed. He was troubled, he was worried, and his kingdom was under threat. And what I want to think about this evening is the question for us is, what do you do when you're troubled, when crisis comes knocking at your door, when it feels like you're surrounded on every side and you're not quite sure where you're going to go next? What is your next move? Because there are times, aren't there, when it can feel in the Christian life as if we are overwhelmed and outnumbered, and it feels like we could lose this battle. And sometimes the risks are different. Sometimes it's our spiritual life and we're tempted just to give it up, perhaps to stop going to church and to say, I just can't be doing that anymore. Maybe out of our own feelings of insecurity, our own failings in our spiritual life, or sometimes when it feels as though the pressure is an external one, it's not so much an internal one, and it feels as though like the world is marching against us, and we're struggling in a battle or a war that we didn't ask for, but the tension is there, and you know what it's like to live with tension or conflict. And at various times in our lives that can happen. It can be in our home. We can battle with our family, sometimes children, battle against parents or parents against children. Sometimes it can be in our workplace, and we know what it's like to go into the office tomorrow, and we know that sometimes we don't want to go into the office. Sometimes things get worse, they don't get better. Sometimes financially we can be looking at situations and we're trying to balance the books, and we're living with something that is hard to overcome. It might be a debt that's getting bigger, not smaller. And we're wondering, Lord, this is hanging over me and I'm not sure how I'm going to overcome it. It's not too dissimilar from the position that Jehoshaphat was in, the battle that he was facing. And we can look at the lessons, the things that he did, and we can work out, well, how do we face that? How do we ensure that, yes, the battle is the Lord, and how do we hand it over to him and allow him to have his victory in our lives? And the first thing I want us to notice, if we can go to the next slide, is that he began by turning his problems into prayer. His problems into prayer. And that may seem a very obvious thing today, but when you're in trouble, it's very easy to make prayer the last thing that you do. Just to panic, or to use the word that I thought of this morning, you can frantic. And so in verse 3 and 4, the verses on the screen, we see that alarmed Jehoshaphat did this. He resolved to inquire of the Lord and proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of the Lord came together to seek help from the Lord, and they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And I just want to put that down as a marker this evening. In whatever situation you're facing, whether it be us as a church, as a group of God's people, or whether we think about the situation here in our nation, in Wales, or in the UK, and we're wondering, how is it that God is going to win the battle in our land? How will he win in this town of Bangor? How will he win in my life? The first thing we must do is we must come and make it a matter of prayer. And not just a casual throwaway prayer, it's a serious commitment to pray. And that's what we're seeing here. They resolved to come before God, and he proclaimed a fast. What does a fast mean? It just means that they were going to put aside eating in order to commit themselves to the Lord. Prayer and fasting, that's an old practice, isn't it? And yet it's one that we read of in the New Testament, it's encouraged, and it means that we get serious about inquiring of God. How serious are you in praying about that thing that you are facing, that issue that you are dealing with? I'm sure as a church here, as you sought God and pray that God would lead you to a new minister, someone to come and lead with you, it was a matter of prayer. Because you needed the hand of God to guide you and to lead you. And praise God, he has answered your prayers. But it's interesting that as he prays, Jehoshaphat, in that extended prayer, reminds God of who he is. Are you not the God of heaven and earth? Are you not the one who called us? Are you not the one who made a way for us? Are you not the faithful God? Are you not this? And he almost reminds God who he is, but effectively he was reminding himself. And sometimes in prayers we need to say who God is, declare who he is. In the middle of the crisis, when everything is raging around us, when the temptation is to focus on the army and not who God is. And we say, God, I thank you that you are this today, that you are sovereign over all. If you're like me, sometimes the temptation is to try and solve it myself, to try and fix things. Like a Coldplay song, isn't it? I will fix you. I'll fix myself, thank you very much. It's my fault. I got myself into this mess. I must get myself out of it. But actually, we need to look to the one who is bigger than us. To you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. No one whose hope is in you will never be put to shame. And for me, the lovely thing about this turning of a problem into prayer, as he takes the issue and brings it before God, is that he involves others as well. And so in verse 13, it becomes a shared problem. The verse is on the screen. All the men of Judah with their wives and their children and the little ones stood before the Lord. They came together. And I like that because it reminds me that actually I need a friend sometimes to come and pray with me. Because we can be so independent, can't we? We can say, Lord, I can handle this. But it's good to gather others and to say, Lord, will you pray about this with me? Will you stand with me? Can we come together as a family? Can we come as a church family? And we can share one another's burdens. And I can stop shouldering this on my own, but I can resolve to inquire of the Lord with others. And maybe you're in a situation and you need to ask others for help. And you need to say to them, and be humble enough to say, I need your prayers. Will you pray with me? Because we need the prayers of others. The second thing he does is this in this passage. He takes prayer and he turns prayer into promise on the next slide. Prayer into promise. A few years ago, I took a party of Christians to go round in the footsteps of Paul, and we traveled through northern Greece. So Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica, and then down to Athens and Corinth. And it was interesting. We came to Philippi, which was ruins, of course, by now, and it was great to see some of the places there where Lydia was baptized, and where the jail was thought to be, the Philippian jailer. And then we went to the amphitheatre, and the guide was very proud of the fact that he said, well, that's where the lions came out of. And I kind of thought, that's a bit scary, really, because there was a reality. And he told this humorous story about a Christian who had lived in ancient Rome, but he was being thrown to the lions. And he came into the amphitheatre, and as the lion was let loose, he saw a gap in one of the bars, and he ran as fast as he could for it, and he escaped. And as he squeezed himself through the bars and headed for the forest, he saw that, to his horror, that the lion was coming behind him. And the lion had found the same gap, and he was chasing this Christian down. And as he headed for the woods, he thought, if I can just lose him in the woods, then I'll be okay. So he ran into the woods as fast as he could, but the lion was still on his tail. And eventually he realized that the lion was getting closer and closer. And he thought, this is it. The only thing I can do is pray. So he got to his knees and he began to pray. And he said to the Lord, Lord, I'm in trouble. Can you please make the lion a Christian? And he turned round, and to his surprise, he saw the lion skid to a halt, fall to his knees as well. And then he heard the lion pray this prayer. For what we're about to receive... May the Lord make us truly grateful. If only prayer worked as quickly and as instantly as that. Sometimes when we pray, and maybe you've had this experience, I certainly have, there is a silence from heaven. And we look for God to respond, and we're praying that God would do something, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and nothing happens. And there is a sense in this passage where something does happen, but it's a word from God, and it's an opportunity to hear words of promise. Words of promise. And so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a man called Jehaziel. That's interesting, isn't it? How the Spirit of God in the Old Testament speaks to God's people. I'm encouraged by that. That God still speaks to his people. And some amazing words are spoken. Imagine how much courage it would have taken for Jehaziel to stand up in the assembly in front of everybody else as they stood there with the king and declare the word of God. And he says, I want you to listen carefully. This is what the Lord says to you. In verse 15, don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You won't have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. They're great words of promise, aren't they, and reassurance. And God says, don't panic. I know what this looks like. The army is vast. The odds are against you. But this is not your battle. It is mine. Do you know when David looked at the Philistines and Goliath? He held on to the promise that God was bigger than any giant. He was offered Saul's armor, but it wasn't going to fit him. No way. When Gideon came to take on the Midianites, there was loads of them, more than they had. And God said, you don't need all of those. Get rid of a load of them. When Moses fled from Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, and as they stood at the Red Sea, and chasing them down wasn't a lion, but the whole of the Egyptian army. And God said, it's okay. It's okay. See, if God be for us, who can be against us? And isn't it what Elisha who said, Lord, open his eyes, help this servant to see the army of God. And sometimes, you know, we need to have that faith, those eyes of faith that take hold of the promises of God. And instead of looking at the immediate problem that's before us, that's consuming our thoughts and our worries and our anxiety, but we say to God, help me to see you in my situation. Help me to see that you are for me, not against me. Help me to see that this battle is not mine, but it's yours. Help me not to be discouraged or afraid. Help me not to sink into such a low place that it begins to affect my very life. Help me to trust in you. I'm one of six children. And my father used to say to me, and it's funny how you sometimes remember the words of your parents, son, you need to fight your own battles. Fight your own battles. Maybe I was whining towards him at my brother or something, and he was trying to teach me something. I'm not sure that's always helpful. Yeah, we do need to fight our own battles. But when the battle is the Lord's, it's his battle. And sometimes we can take on responsibility for everything, and we can assume that we need to do it, and that it's our struggle, and that we must engage with it. But it's God's fight. And we need to hear his promise. And I remind myself of that as we look at this nation of Wales and we pray and we seek God and we say, Lord, would you pour out your spirit again? Would you do a new work in this land? Would you take our empty chapels with a handful of people, many of them less than 10 on a Sunday, most of them less than 20 on a Sunday? Lord, would you do what only you can do? Would you raise up a new generation? Would you call people to live sold out for you? Would you bring about your promise? But what I like about this is Jehoshaphat wasn't let off the hook, and neither are you let off the hook. Sometimes we can sit there, can't we, with a super spiritual attitude that says, if I just fold my arms, I'll let God do it all. I don't need to lift a finger. Well, it's interesting that the word comes to him and the word says this, take up your positions and stand firm. Take up your position and stand firm. You've got to do something. Just stand firm. Trust in God. It's a bit like Peter that has to put his foot outside of the boat, isn't it, before he can learn to walk on water. You've got to take that step of faith. And you need to stand firm. Stand firm and let God do what only God can do. And his promises in Jesus are yes and amen. And I love the fact that when Jehoshaphat prays, he just reminds himself who God is. And we need to do that more and more. Who is God in your life? Is he king? Yes. Is he Lord of all the earth? Yes, he is. Is he for you, not against you? Yes, he is. Has he promised never to leave you nor forsake you? Yes, he has. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. So we need to take our problems and turn them into prayer. We need to take our prayers and rest them on the promises of God. And then thirdly and finally, we need to turn promise into praise. Promise into praise. It's been really lovely to have the music group this morning and this evening, and to have gifted musicians. So thank you for coming early and practicing and giving of your best for us. But I don't think you'd want to be in the worship group on this particular day. Because what Jehoshaphat is instructed to do is to put worship at the very forefront. And the worship group are told to be appointed as singers. And they are told to go in front of the army. Not behind, but in front. So you guitarists and you flautists and piano players and drummers, you go at the front. We'll be right behind you, singing. And you go ahead and you give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I kind of would want to say, why don't you let the soldiers with the pointy spears go first? They'd be good, wouldn't they? What use is a guitar against all those Ammonites and whatever? You need bagpipes, that would be it. Yeah, scare them half to death. Why do we never have bagpipes in worship groups? Okay. He's scratching his beard, that's worrying. Is that a sign that he's thinking? Good, I shall look forward to it. Not sure how contextual it is in North Wales, but there you go. I like interactivity, that's so much better. But there's something here that's worth noticing, and this is where a promise into praise is really important. Verse 22, and it's that little word, isn't it? As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. As they began to worship the Lord, as they began to declare who God was, as they began to remind themselves of his glory, as they began to boldly say, this is our God, he is for us. So God begins to move. I mentioned the Philippian jail. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were in prison, backs against the wall, chained up, nothing really going for them? What did they do? They sang hymns. And as they sang and declared the praises of God, so suddenly they found themselves free, and God broke into that jail. And God breaks into our situations and our difficulties and our problems and our hassles when we declare who he is. When we step out in faith and say, God, you are good. In this situation, blessed be your name. I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't understand it. I don't know why I'm facing this battle. I don't know why these people are against me. I don't know why this problem is so deep in my life. But as I declare who you are, I choose to focus on you and not on my problems. And so Paul learnt the secret of this, Romans 5 verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. I had a good friend from the Caribbean, Michael. Michael was married to Grace, and they had three children. When their third child was born, Grace very sadly died in childbirth. And so he brought his young son home without his wife and their mother. And it was a terribly sad situation. As you can imagine, extremely painful, and as the church grieved with them, I can never forget the funeral where Michael stood up and sang in his wife's funeral with a deep baritone voice, a spiritual song, praising God for his love and his faithfulness. And that's kind of where the reality hits, doesn't it? Who are we when our backs are against the wall? It's okay to sing praises when the sun is shining down on me, but what about when it's tough and when it's hard? That's where we need to pray for each other. That's where we need to support one another. That's where we need to hold one another's hand and say, I will pray and sing praises over you. When my daughter was young, she used to love to have stories read to her, but the trouble was she was keen to get to the end. the good bit at the end, the happy ending. And sometimes we can do that, can't we? Lord, I want to skip through the story of my life. I just want to get to the ending. I want to get to the bit that's good. But sometimes in the middle, there's a few bumps, a few difficulties, a few hassles, some twists and some turns. And somewhere in the crisis, as we learn this evening, we can find God in those places too. Because God is with us during those times. Can you turn your problems into prayer? Serious prayer. Concerted prayer. Prayer with others. Gathering people together. Maybe even fasting. Maybe setting aside serious time and saying, Lord, I am going to pray about this. Can we turn our prayer into promise? So instead of focusing on the problems, we focus on the promises of God. God, you are faithful. Your love never fails. And then can we turn promise into a place of praise? The battle is not yours. Go out tomorrow and the Lord be with you. Go out tomorrow and the Lord be with you. Let's pray together. Father, tomorrow is going to look very different for each of us here. Some of us go back to an empty house. Some of us go back to studies that are overwhelming. Some of us goes back to loved ones that we're really worried about and concerned for, to children, to grandchildren. Lord, some of us are going tomorrow to face the concern of the church and the things that need to be done and arranged. And Father, we know that even in our tomorrows, you are there because you've been in our today and our yesterday. And so whatever tomorrow holds, help us to face it, we pray, in faith, holding on to your promises and willing to declare who you are, to praise you for who you are. Father, teach us, even in the time of crisis, when we are surrounded on every side, to put our hope in you. And so we ask for your comfort, for your help, for your strength. Help us to hear that whisper, that voice of the Spirit, as Jehoshaphat did, just to bring light into a dark situation. And so, Lord, we come confident of your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.